The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
If you have a Bible this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take it and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. In the Old Testament, just to the right of the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and the prophet Isaiah, and then comes Jeremiah, and in the 33rd chapter, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. I tell you, it's good to be with you this morning, and I'm so glad that Glenda got to come with me. Now, a few days ago, I was on the phone making reservations to stay in a hotel, and so I asked Glenda, had my little speakerphone by me while I was looking at the computer trying to verify if the guy on the phone would tell me the same rates as I had on the computer. And so I asked Glenda to bring me her credit card because we have points on Choice Hotels. And if we get enough points, we can stay. And so as she brings me the credit card, she says to me, "You know, I'm not going with you, don't you?" I'd already arranged for two people that were seniors, you know, to get the best rate. And I had the speaker on, and the guy at the reservations desk was listening to all this. And I said, "Well, you know what? I might ought to call you back." I said, "You know, my wife just informed me she's not going with me at this report." And he began to laugh. And I thought in my mind, he has a wife too. So I hung up the phone and I said, "Glenda, I need you to go with me." And the truth is, you know, Glenda has some gifts that I don't have, that she does better at. And I had to work with this group of 96 people I'm taking to Israel, and she can write things better than me and print things that people can read. And I needed Glenda. And every time I go to a place, people will ask me, "Did you bring Glenda with you?" Like, who cares about you? But if you brought Glenda, it's smooth sailing. So I really need it. Glenda said, "Why aren't you going with me?" I mean, you know, we've been married going on now 53 years. And she's been with me all this time. She said, "Well, you know, I've got to teach my Sunday school class of children, and I can't get anybody to take my place." And I thought, well, she's more committed to her duties at the church, which should be where she is. But luckily for me, and for those of you who would have asked, "Where's Glenda?" We got somebody to take her place. Now, if you have your Bibles turned to Jeremiah chapter 33, you'll see that Jeremiah has a real life situation like all of us have. In these 53 years of marriage, we have had some ups scattered with some downs. We've had some victories along with some defeats. And in the book of Jeremiah has had the same real life situations that all of us face. If you were to trace back in the history of this man named Jeremiah, who was a prophet, he began his prophecy with a king who was a great king, who drew the people of Israel back to not worshiping false gods. And it was sort of a period of revival. And then the king died and the new king came in, and they began to turn from God. And the nation began to worship idols, and they began to do all things that were contrary. And Jeremiah would hear a word from the Lord and said, "You better tell these people that they need to repent and they need to begin to serve God." And he would do that, and the people would ignore him. And then God said, "Listen, there's a nation called Babylon, and they are going to come and they are going to destroy Israel. He said, not only are they going to destroy Israel, but they're going to take the king captive back to Babylon. And so, you know what? That was his job, so to speak. He began to tell the people, this is what God's going to do. And you know who didn't like that especially? The king. I said, who are you to tell these people that not only are they going to destroy this city, but they're going to take me? So you know what the king did? The king put him in prison. And so if you have your Bible in chapter 33, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord in verse 1 came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. Well, my goodness. Now we have a man called of God who was a prophet. In other words, his job was to proclaim God's message. And as the latter years of his life began to go by, people rejected his message. And now the king's got him where he can't even tell anybody the message. He's a sad state of affairs. And now verse 2 says this, thus saith the Lord, maker therefore the Lord that formed it to establish, the Lord is his name. And now God is not speaking to Jeremiah to tell the people. He's speaking to Jeremiah. And this is what he says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I want to say to myself and to you today as a people who live in a real world with real ups and real downs and real challenges and real victories and real defeats and real confusion, there are three things for us today. Three things that God spoke to a man who was a faithful prophet who found himself in the midst of the difficulties of his life at this time. And God comes in to speak to him and to me and to you. And these are three things that God has spoken to me time and time again over the years of ups and downs and difficulties. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I tell you, the prophet Jeremiah was almost at the point of losing hope when the Lord came to him and said, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. And the first thing that Jeremiah heard, and I hope I will hear, is this. Go to the source of hope. When life falls in, when questions come that you can't answer, when you seem like no one else cares but you about your situation, God says, go to the source of hope. He said it this way, call upon me. I ask you this morning, as I ask myself this week, what is your source of hope? What is your source of hope? Have you ever asked you that? Listen, if you and I lose hope, if we absolutely come to the place in our life day by day where hope is vanished in our life, we have difficulty going on. So all of us have a sense of source of hope, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes we have to look at ourselves and we have to say, what is my source of hope? Is it your money? Is it what you have laid up in store? You know, there was a time in my life where if my tire blew out, I didn't know where I was going to get the extra money to get that thing fixed, especially if it damaged the rim and I was going too fast. But you know, I've been careful to save some money now. And sometimes I'm driving down the road and my wife says, be careful, there's a pothole up here. And I say, well, if the tire blows out, it won't be the end of the world, you know. I'll just get another tire. Is the source of your hope your job? Is it your giftedness? Is it your retirement? Is the source of your hope your doctor who's treating you medically? Is the source of your hope your family? Is the source of your hope yourself? You say, listen, I am self-sufficient. I have got along with all the rough times in life and I've made it through and I'm going to make it through whatever comes tomorrow. Well, here is what the prophet says. Call upon me. Go to the source of hope, which is your Lord. And so you may want to translate that into today's vernacular. When the prophet was told, call upon me, if you want to go to your source of hope, it goes through the channel of what we call prayer, what we call talking to God, what we call sitting down and communicating with the Lord, the creator of this universe. Now listen, if you can call upon Him, you are going to the source of hope. That is a source of hope for every individual in this world. In the book of Colossians, the New Testament, in the first chapter and the 16th and 17th verse, the scripture says, for by Him, or by God, for by Christ, it says, all things were created by Him. And then in that last verse, it ends with this, and all things consist in Him. In other words, it says that God created this earth and God created you and I that live in this earth. But not only that, it went further to say, listen, we hold together. The earth holds together and you and I as human beings are keeping on because in Him He allows us to do that. Do you know how many times your heart beats a minute? Sometimes at rest, it may beat as little as 60 times a minute, up to 70, and in activity more than that. And do you know that people estimate that in a year that your heart can beat 42 million beats? And do you know that heart beats? And I don't usually think about mine. And you know, if you were to be a sense of a teenager, you maybe only lived 10 years, your heart would have beat 420 million times. And what do? To say every day, listen, boy, I sure have to do this to keep my heart beating. And I just do this. And do you know that if your heart quit beating for as little as maybe 5 to 10 minutes, you could not live. And God said to the prophet Isaiah, go to the source of hope. Do you know right now while we are in this auditorium, you are breathing in oxygen that your body needs in order for you and me to live, and that you are exhaling carbon dioxide? And do you know that the plants that are around you are taking that carbon dioxide and they are through photosynthesis, allowing it to turn into oxygen for you and I to breathe. And we do not manufacture that. God created that. God allowed that to be. And if you and I were to quit breathing for a period and had no oxygen coming into our body for 5 to 10 minutes, you and I would not live any longer. And so God in His Word says, listen, I created you and I sustain you. I not only made you, but you would not keep going. And I have provided all the things necessary for you. So it is that I want to say in my life, I want to go to the source of hope. I want to pray to Him. I want to ask God to bless me. I want to ask God to bless my home. I want to ask God to bless my job. I want to ask God to bless my day. I want to ask God to bless my church. I want to ask God for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to ask God to show me His will. How long has it been since you have asked God for specific things. You know, I talk about prayer. I can say, I'll pray for you. And you know, I get a little email from this church. I'm not sure how often it comes. It comes real often. And you know, when I click on it, I can know about needs. Because Bonnie and the prayer group put that on there. And you know, I could know about the needs. And my wife could say to me, have you heard about this? Yeah, isn't that something? And we could talk about this. And our hearts could be heavy about this. But you know what? The question that I have to ask myself, how many times do I pause? Do I stop right then or some other time quickly to that and say, now listen, Lord, all the things that I have got going on and all the needs and all the wants that I have are going to just take a back seat because right now I'm going to talk to you about so-and-so that has a need, that so-and-so who's asked me to communicate with you about that. Now that happens far too less than it should be. I'm not going to the real source of hope. And so it is that the Lord tells us in His Word that we are to pray and to ask Him. In Philippians 4 and 6 and 7, it tells us in the fourth chapter in verses 6 and 7, it says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. That's the short version of that. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. When Jeremiah, the man of God, was about to lose hope, God said, go to the source of hope. Call upon me. Try to pray about everything. Try to pray about everything. Listen, sometimes people say, I don't know how to pray. Start with simply saying prayers, talking to God. Sometimes people say, you know, I have a quiet time every morning or every evening. And that's good. I once read about a guy named George Mueller who started orphanages in England. And George Mueller said, I pray all throughout the day. He said hundreds of times as I walk, as I think, I'm sending messages to God. I'm asking God for things. And I thought about my life. I have tried as a minister to make a prayer an important part, talking to God an important part of my life. My wife and I, we say the blessing before every meal. We still do that. Whether we eat at home or somewhere else, we say the blessing. We thank God for our food. Some people say, well, that's just formality. Well, if it's formality, I don't want to lose that formality. I want to say, Lord, you are the provider of this. And you know what? I try to ask God about everything I can. One time a lady called me early in my ministry and her son was sick in the hospital and she was asking me to pray for her. And after I listened to her plea, and when she finished, I said, let's pray. And you know, I prayed for that need of that lady who was in an emergency room with her son. And you know what she did? She said later on, she said, you know, I called my pastor. And do you know what he did? He prayed for me on the phone. I'm thinking, gee, isn't that what you asked me to do? She said, yeah, but most people said, okay, I'll pray for you and hung up. Call upon me. You know, I've preached thousands of sermons. I've been a licensed ordained minister since 1963. I've got lots of notes in folders. But every time I'm asked to preach, I plead with God to help me, to give me what He wants. I don't want to rely upon myself, because in the time of need, God says, go to the source of hope. Do you know I have planned literally hundreds of trips? Somehow I got into that thing. And you know, I know what to say. I know how to do buses. I know how to make all the plans. I know how to get reservations. I know how to do all that stuff. But do you know, I always, always, always try to say, now, Lord, I need your help. Do you know what I most ask people to pray for when I'm planning those trips? I ask them to pray for the weather. You say, well, how stupid is that? I said, that's the most important thing for you to think about when you're planning. Listen, do you know I can plan hotels, and I can know how many rooms and divide the number of people by the number of rooms I need. I can charter buses and say this is what time I want to leave, and I can put all those on this, and I can divide and multiply prices and do all this kind of stuff. But you know what I can't do? I cannot determine the weather. Yeah. So I say to all those people who are going to go, I want you to pray. They said, we want to pray about this, we want to pray about that. I said, no, we want to pray that God gives us weather favorable to our trip. I've even learned now from an old guy that when I go to Israel, listen, I can pray unselfishly. I can pray, Lord, will you send rain for the farmers at night, and will you send dry weather for us in the morning? And both prayers can be answered, see? And I know this, that when a plane breaks down and has mechanical failure, the airlines has plenty of planes, and they can put a plane in its place pretty quick. But when the weather stops the planes, all the planes are shut down. You see? And if weather is favorable, do you know what people say? People say, praise God. If the connections are fine, they say, thank Eddie. But I desire God to get the glory. Call upon me. Go to the source of hope. Don't forget that. But He said, cling to the promise of hope. What is the promise of hope? Listen, call upon me and I will hear. Listen, God said this, there is a promise that you and I, there's a promise that we have in our good days and our victories. There is a promise for us in the trials of life, and that is this, if you and I will go to the source of hope, as feeble as we might be in coming to God, He says, I will answer. That's what He says. Listen, you could take this Bible and you could walk through it from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations, and you would find scattered all through the Word of God examples where people prayed. Listen, in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 7, it said that Abraham took Hagar, his wife, and his son, and he put them out, and he gave them a bottle of water, and when the water was gone, Hagar put that child under the brush. He said, I cannot bear to see my child die in the desert. And it wasn't long until God spoke to her and said, listen, I have heard the cry of the child. God said, in the sense that when in Genesis 30, God heard Rachel's cry, who was barren and had no children. And she said, God, give me a child. And in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 16, it says that God heard the cry of a mother desiring a child. in Exodus, the second chapter, in the 23rd and the 24th verse, the children of Israel found themselves as slaves in Israel. And when God spoke to Moses, he didn't say, Moses, go do this. He first said, listen, Moses, I have heard the cry of those people who have been in slavery, and their prayers have gone up to me, and I will answer them. And when we find in 1 Samuel 7, 9, that the priest cried to God for help, and the Lord said he heard his prayer and answered him. And listen, if you will move to the book of Psalms, it says in Psalms 34, 6, that a poor man cried unto the Lord, and a king cried unto the Lord, in that same passage of Scripture. And do you know that the Lord said that he heard the cry of the poor man, and he also heard the cry of the king? Listen, all throughout this Bible, there is a sense that God tells us that no matter who you are, what station in life you're in, or where you may be going, if you come cleansed before the Lord, and you come with a perfect heart before him, listen, you can cry unto him, and he will hear. There is a source of hope, and you get to it by calling upon him. And there is a promise of hope that we all must cling to, and that is, I will answer. And then may I say to your heart and to my heart, he also says that when you come to the brink of wondering where God is moving in your life and what God is doing, and if he is still out there doing anything divinely inspired about where I am in life, you must look for the signs of hope. Listen, he said, call upon me. That's the source of hope, and I will answer you. That's the promise of hope. And then he said this, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. And I say to your heart today, listen, if you're crying to God, start looking for the signs of hope. Listen, the signs of hope are everywhere. You must search for them. You must look for them. You must be aware of them. You must come to the place in your life where you say, God is not dead. God is alive and God is at work. And I'm going to look and see if I can be encouraged by the signs of hope. Listen, when I pray that God, that the weather is going to be good, and I see that the morning is breaking and the clouds are rolling back, I say, God, thank you. I don't know what next hour is going to bring, but right now I see a sign of hope. You see, as I came here today, and I sat on this front row, and I talked about in my mind about what God was laying on my heart. Bonnie got up, and she gave a testimony about how God had moved divinely in her life. And I said, there's a sign of hope. There's a sign that I'm preaching on the right thing. And then we begin to sing words about hope in the music, and we didn't coordinate any of that. And I said, Lord, there's a sign of hope. Signs of hope are everywhere. You must not look for those things where the lightning flashes and where the thunder rolls and the buildings fall down. But you must look for signs of hope everywhere. You know, I was pastoring a little old church early in my ministry. When three ladies wanted to see me after the service, and I went into the office to see them, and they said, listen, we want to send you to Israel. And they said, here's an envelope, and it's got some money in it, and here's a brochure about a man that we know that's taking a trip to Israel. So they left, and I looked in the envelope, and there was a 10 $100 bills, $1,000 in that envelope, and a brochure, directions of the person I was supposed to call. And the trip was about $890. So Glenda and I, we went home, and we said, you know, they giving me $1,000. And they must have given me some money to spend over there. You know, these ladies were pretty good at addition, you know. And so, you know, we tithed. And so we decided Sunday night when we went to church, we'd take one of those $100 bills because it was $1,000, and we'd put it in the offering plate. And you know, on Monday I was supposed to call this guy because it's about time for the trip to go, and I was supposed to pay for the trip. So I called the fellow on the phone, you know, and I got ready, and he said, well, now the trip's $800 and something dollars from Oklahoma City, but now the airfare, you got to pay airfare from Oklahoma City to New York City. And that's $100 and something. I said, oh, Lord, That's what, and all those things, that added up to an even thousand. And you know, back then, we had two children. We were making $150 a week. And between the tire blowing out and things, so we said, well, you know, we didn't give that money to the church. But he needed that money. You know, he couldn't wait because I was one of the last guys getting in on the deal, and he had to keep that air ticket. So, you know, next door to me, a young man had moved in named Tom Lutie. Tom was a police officer. And my wife and I greeted him as a neighbor, not as a preacher. And we loved on him. He was a few years younger. He had two little children. And as we began to build relationship, we began to talk to him about the Lord. One time he had some problems. We don't know exactly what it was with his wife. And she left and two kids. And he came over about 10 o'clock at night and said, I got to settle some things. Would you keep our kids? We didn't know him for very long. And I'm thinking, gee, how long will we have these kids? Come to find out, his daddy was a colonel in the U.S. Air Force. And he was stationed in Thailand then, overseeing bombing raids in Vietnam. So Monday, we came home from giving our $100 and needing that money and went to the mailbox. And there was a letter. It was a letter from a man that we'd never met. He was the father of that boy. We opened the letter. We read the letter. It said something like this. It said, my wife and I are committed Christians. We've been serving the Lord for a long time. But our son has drifted away. And we've been praying for him. That God would send somebody. And we understand from our communications to him that you've been witnessing to him. And we want to thank you for doing that. And in that letter was $100 bill, not 101. But the big thing was, as I looked at that letter, and I looked at where it came from Thailand, I thought to myself, how long did it take that letter to leave that place and get to my house on the very day I needed $100. I couldn't have engineered that. He couldn't have engineered that. Call on me, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. In our little old church was a man named Dan Swim. Dan had embraced faith in Jesus as a grown man with two teenage children. And I had never pastored a man who could share Christ with people like Dan Swim. Almost every month, somebody would walk down the aisle of our church that I did not know. They would take me by the hand and they would say, this week Dan Swim told me about Jesus. And I made a personal commitment of my life to him. And I want to make it public today. But Dan Swim had a neighbor named Bill Pettis. Dan Swim had tried to share Jesus with Bill Pettis for years and for years. One Sunday morning, he walked out of the church and he took me by the hand. He said, Eddie, my neighbor's Bill Pettis, and I've been trying to tell him about Jesus, but he won't listen to me. Could you go by and see him? And every Wednesday night, when you come prayer time, people be praying for sick people. People be praying for this. People be praying for money needs and jobs and all this. And Dan Swim would lift his hand. And Dan Swim would say, pray for my neighbor, Bill Pettis. He's lost. Every Wednesday night until if Dan Swim missed on Wednesday night, somebody in that church who wouldn't know Bill Pettis if he walked through the door would lift their hand. And I'd call on them and they'd say, don't forget to pray for Dan's neighbor, Bill Pettis. I'd go see Bill Pettis. Bill Pettis would be nice to me. He'd say, come in and sit down, Pastor. And I'd talk to him about his building contract. I'd talk to him about everything. And I'd say, Bill, I wonder if I could share with you from the Word of God how you could have forgiveness of your sin and the promise of eternal life. And he'd say, sure, Pastor. So I'd share with him. And when I would get down to the place where I would say, Bill, would you like to bow your head and ask Christ to... He would stand up and he'd say, Pastor, I'm glad you came tonight and I've enjoyed our conversation. And he'd start walking toward the door and he'd say, you come back and see me sometime. Now, Bill Pettis was a pretty big construction fellow and I'd stand up and I'd walk to the door with him. And I'd say, well, I'm glad you invited me back and I'll see you sometime. And so I'd go back and after about a month or two and Dan would come out the door and he'd say the same thing. He'd say, listen, Bill's my neighbor. He won't listen to me. Can you go by? So I'd go by. And, you know, I knew about six or seven different ways to present the gospel. So I'd go back. I'd present the gospel in a different way. I'd come in the back door and the side door and in the roof and underneath. And every time I'd get to the place where you know, I'd say, Bill Pettis, would you like to try to stand up? And he'd walk to the door and he'd go through his conversation. He'd say, I'm glad you came by to see me, Pastor, and I've enjoyed our conversation. And for 1 year, for 2 years, for maybe 3 years, every Wednesday night, Dan Swim, who'd sit right there, if he was there, he'd raise his hand. We all knew what he was going to say. Pray for my neighbor, Bill Pettis. You know what? That was the first sign of hope that he didn't give up. You and I give up, don't we? We want to pray today, and if it's not answered, we don't want to pray tomorrow. We don't want to pray next week or next year. Oh, not 3 years or 4 years. Not every day, every night, every week, telling your church, pray. But he didn't. He didn't give up. He kept remembering when you're up against something that you know that is important, I'll call upon you because there's a promise of hope you will answer. And the sign of hope was working its way. One night, Glenda took me to a committee meeting, dropped me off at the church, and went shopping. Well, believe it or not, the committee meeting got through before Glenda got through shopping. So we turned out all the lights, we locked the door, and there was a little step at the end of that educational building, and I was sitting on that little step, waiting. Glenda drove up. I went out to the car. Right behind Glenda was a pickup truck. And I said, Glenda, just a minute, let me see who this is. And it was Bill Pettis. And Bill rolled the window down, and Bill looked mad. He was mad. And I never since asked a fella this question. I said, Bill, are you under conviction? And this is what he said, and I kind of hateful. I always am. I said, okay, Bill. Just wait a minute. I went home and I said, Glenda, you go on home, Bill Pettis. It's going to take me home. And out in front of my house, in Bill Pettis' pickup truck, He asked Jesus to come into his life and to forgive his sin. And he went home and he told his wife and his children. And on Sunday morning, he walked down the aisle and made his public profession of faith in Christ. And I started a Sunday school class of people in that church, adults who had never been to Sunday school. And I taught them for a couple of years, and then God called me away. And so I went to the class, and I said to them, I must confess to you that I had an ulterior motive when I started this class. I didn't want to teach it very long. I wanted to teach it long enough for you guys to get in the habit of coming, and then I was going to leave and do something else. But I've been teaching this class for about 2 years. I said, now I've got to go. So I got 2 weeks to find somebody to teach this class. So since y'all been coming faithful, maybe you'd have some input. And guess what? I thought they'd say, well, get Deacon Jones to do it, or get so-and-so. So Bill Pettis raises his hand and said, look, preacher, I'll teach that class if you give me a chance. And Bill Pettis got a contract with with Sonics. And he would go all over the area, and they would send materials, and he would put these Sonics up. And one time he was in Louisiana, and he called me. And you know, a year or so had gone by, and we talked about everything. We talked about life. We talked about building. We talked about jobs. We talked about family. But you know, I didn't want to talk about the Lord with him, because I had this feeling inside of me that Bill had drifted away from the Lord. And Bill wasn't serving the Lord. And I knew if I asked him, we'd be 2 hours on the phone of agonizing sense. And he'd just get up at the end of the conversation and go to the door and say, I'm glad you talked to me, preacher. It'd all be over. And then finally, he said, you know, Eddie, though, wherever I am, come Saturday about noon, he said, I got to put that old wheelbarrow and the old tools in the back of my truck. And I got to drive to Norman, Oklahoma, because I got a Sunday school class to teach. Call upon me. Keep calling on me, maybe. They hadn't heard God say. And I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things. Go to the source of hope in your time of need. Cling to the promise of hope. Don't ever give up. And look for little signs of hope out there. A friendly smile, a kind word, a helpful hand, a victory here and a victory there. And God will continue to bless you in your life. May you bow your head with me all over this auditorium. Father, I thank you today that a long time ago there was a man who was worthy to be one of your prophets, and whose life was written in your book, who got to the place in his life where things weren't going good, where he had almost lost hope, and that you had to come. You had to tell him while he was locked up in the prison. Go to the source of hope. Call upon me. And cling to the promise of hope. I'll answer you. And look around. Look around every day, all the time, to see the signs of hope. Father, bless us as a people. Draw us to you as a people. Help us to humble ourselves and realize that you are the creator. And not only the creator, you're the sustainer of life. And our heart is beating. And our lungs are providing oxygen. And you're not going to forget us. Help us this morning as we extend your invitation, if there be any here, Lord, that needs to come to this altar and say, Father, help us to regain hope in the right place at the right time. And Lord, bless us in our job, bless us in our home, bless us in our physical, and Lord, bless our church for this community. Lord, we give you this invitation now. In your name, we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.